Turn with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you're getting your sermon title from the bulletin, you'll notice what happens when we don't have all our proofreaders in place. It's not dealing with the number problem of 2021. It's dealing with the number one problem of 2021. And so just wanted to let you know that in case you're taking notes. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 17. James chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow do you change. This is the word of God. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this year that you've given us. We pray, God, that you'll prepare us for living as Christians. Equip us to where as we walk with you that it will be a path of trust and obedience. Lord, we thank you for what we have before us, and we pray, God, this will serve as a guide for us throughout this year. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Imagine what you would have thought if I'd stood here on the first Sunday of 2020 and stood before you and said this. Beginning the second week of March, there's going to be this worldwide pandemic. It's going to shut down everything. It's going to change everything. It's going to be so strong. It's going to disrupt lives and livelihoods. It's going to infect millions. It's going to kill hundreds of thousands of people. What if I said that the first Sunday of last year? Well, I don't know if I'd be here now because you might have already had me put away. This guy's obviously lost his marbles, you'd be thinking. But then fast forward to July, and you'd be thinking, what did this guy know? And how did he know it? Well, here we stand on the first Sunday of 2021, and I'm going to predict something. This time, it's not speculation. It comes straight out of James chapter 1. And here's the prediction. Are you ready? It's going to happen. Here's something that's going to happen in 2021. Every day of this year. And here it is. This year in 2021, every day, you will struggle with temptation. Every day. Now, if you don't see where the battlefields are, we've done a responsive reading through the Ten Commandments. I just want to take a whirlwind tour back through them. But you see these battlefields. You're going to be tempted this year to put someone or something ahead of God. You will. You're going to be tempted to worship a God that you have concocted in your own imagination, to worship God as you imagine Him to be rather than God the way He is revealed in His Word. You're going to be tempted to treat Sunday like every other day of the week. And not set it aside for anything, including worship. You're going to be tempted to disrespect your parents, and by extension, to disrespect people in authority over you, and actually think you're better or no more, or just look down on them just because they're in authority. You're going to be tempted to lust. You're going to be tempted to lie. You're going to be tempted to steal, even if it's stealing from the Lord by not tithing, because the Bible says quite clearly that not tithing is stealing from the Lord. You're going to be tempted to curse, to use inappropriate language. And then that most southern fried chicken iced tea of sins that we do so much, it's so acceptable here. We do it everywhere, but it's very acceptable here. It's called gossip. And it's talking about people this way instead of going straight to them with the problem you have with them. It's going this way. We all are tempted in that way. We're tempted to be selfish, to do what is popular rather than doing what is right. We're going to be tempted with a desire for revenge. And one of your biggest temptations is going to be this. It's going to be lying about, oh, I'm not tempted in any of those ways. Church people, all people, will be tempted to pick some area to be self-righteous about, some area where you will judge other people as being lacking. All that, those are your battlefields. Now, you will struggle with temptation, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, has something to say about temptation, and it's good news. And the good news is this: by God's grace in 2021, you can experience real progress. That's the key word, progress, in your struggle against temptation. As a matter of fact, you experience this progress as we consider four things, four considerations divinely designed to help us in our struggle with temptation this year. First of all, let's consider the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation. Friends, let me assure you, if the sun rises tomorrow, you will be tempted. I saw a movie one time. This young priest was serving his first day as a priest. He was manning a confessional booth. It was his first time ever to do this. At the end of the day, his supervising priest pulled him aside and said, "Son, listen, when you hear someone's confession of sin, you need to come up with a different response besides, wow." We're often surprised when we hear about other people's sin, other people collapsing under temptation's crushing weight. But not us. Hey, we're church people. We're Christians. We've been immunized against temptation's virus, right? Wrong. He's writing to Christians here. Notice he says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted." Not if, when. The moment you were drafted into Jesus' army, you are also called into a lifelong battle against the legions of temptation's mighty army. Every day, either until the day you die or the day the Lord takes you home to be with Him, temptation is going to be waiting to ambush you. But here's what we need to remember. Listen carefully. What you need to remember is this. Temptation to sin is not the same thing as sin itself. Let me say that again. Being tempted to sin is not sin. It's not the same thing as the sin itself. Temptation is that enticement to do wrong. Temptation's salesman knocking at your door, showing you these delicious chocolate-covered poison caramels of sin. Now, it's important today that we admit, I struggle with temptation. Because if you fail to take ownership of your struggle, you are setting yourself up for an epic Humpty Dumpty great fall. Look at verse 16. "Do not be deceived, brothers." It's deception to think that somehow you can reach such a high spiritual altitude that some sins would be beneath you. Now, I want to do a thought exercise with you. Think of two sins right now in your mind. Think of two sins you could never commit. Two sins, I could never do that, never in a million years. Now listen to the words of commentator Matthew Henry. The best of saints are tempted by the worst of sins. Yes, you are capable of committing those two sins you were thinking of. You never reach a level of spirituality, for that is an impossibility. So, having considered the temptation is real, and it's real to us, notice in the second place, second consideration is this. Let's consider the responsibility of temptation. Temptation will come calling on your life, knocking on your door, filling your inbox. Question is this. When you fall prey to temptation, who's responsible? I love this statement by Will Rogers. He, historian, humorist, he said this about American history. He says there's two great movements in American history. First great movement is the passing of the buffalo, and most modern movement is the passing of the buck. Now, we're talking about a popular game people play. It's called the blame game. And the fingers point in every which direction. Let's look at some of the directions in which these fingers of blame point when we're tempted. Some people blame their circumstances. Their circumstances. Playing dodgeball with responsibility. It's popular in courtrooms. Nowadays, a lawyer tells the jury, yes, ladies and gentlemen, the jury, this lady torched her husband's bed. He's disfigured, disabled for life. But what could this sweet lady do with such a jerk for a husband? She's not responsible for torching her husband's bed and ruining his life. She's a victim. And the jury cries like a studio audience on Oprah. And the jury returns a verdict of not guilty. Listen, this victim mentality is a sociological pandemic sweeping our nation. People steal, and they claim to be victims of poverty. People burn down buildings, and they claim to be victims, and they get out of jail the next day. Criminals plead guilty only to being victims of their DNA, their home environment. Student fails a class. Student says, I'm a victim of the teacher, the professor. I'm a victim of this oppressive school system. People steal from their jobs. I'm a victim of an unjust employer. See, playing the victim card seems to give people a winning hand when rationalizing away the reason for their wrongdoing. Like an all-American running back dodging would-be potential tacklers, we sidestep responsibility when we blame our circumstances. What else might we blame? Some people blame their psychological makeup. Paul Vitz is the professor emeritus at New York University. Not even a Christian. But listen to what he writes. It's what you call some common grace insight. He says, and I quote, "We cannot exaggerate the harm brought about by the teachings of Sigmund Freud, who said that those who misbehave are sick. After all, we don't hold people responsible for catching the flu, measles, or contracting cancer. We have hospitals, not prisons, for the physically sick because the physically sick bear no moral blame for their illness." And listen to what he says. The reprehensible Freudian implication is clear. If we're not responsible for our physical illness, why should we be blamed for a crime that is a symptom of mental illness? This disease rationalization for sin, it is so popular. I read the other day of an FBI agent who embezzled $5,000, gambled it away in one afternoon in a casino. He was sued. Well, he countersued the people that arrested him. And he said, here's his argument. My gambling addiction is a disability, and my firing was an act of illegal discrimination against a disabled person. He won the case. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to dismiss mental illness. I know there is such a thing as being mentally ill. Not trying to write that off. Just saying this. These days, there's a tendency to explain away everything wrong that we do as an illness we have instead of a sin we commit. So you blame your circumstances, you blame your psychology. Ultimately, who do we end up blaming? God. God. Stay in the blame mode long enough and you will point the finger at God. That goes way back to Genesis 3. God confronts Adam in the garden. What does he do? Oh, yes, God, I'm guilty of that sin. No, he said, no, God, the woman you gave to me, she gave me that fruit. Notice what he's doing. He's blaming God for even creating the woman who gave him the fruit. Now, you may say, Adam, bad boy. Actually, every finger of blame ultimately points to God. After all, doesn't God allow tempting circumstances into your life? Doesn't God create you as a person with a human nature that includes how you're wired psychologically? Doesn't God place you in that family where you grew up? So here's the question we must ask. Is God ultimately responsible when we encounter the temptation to sin? Is God behind that temptation? And the answer is very clear in verse 13. Look at it. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted for God. Why? Here's the reason. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. The sense here in the original Greek is this. Don't even remotely suggest that God has anything to do with your temptation. He is not even indirectly involved. It's against God's nature. It's impossible for God to be involved in anything that made you sin. So who is responsible? Where does the responsibility lie? Verse 14. But each person is tempted when? In other words, you are responsible for your response to temptation. You are responsible. And since you're responsible, what should we do? Now, this third consideration begins to kind of hint at the solution to temptation. We notice here temptation is real. We're responsible for how we respond to temptation. It's not our circumstances. It's not our psychology. It's not God. Third consideration is this. Let's consider the pattern of temptation. See, some things don't change. And the pattern of temptation doesn't change. You have an enemy here. It's temptation. And to fight temptation, you need to know how the enemy operates. A week from tomorrow, there'll be two football teams lining up to play each other in the national championship. Rest assured, both head coaches will know, like the back of their hands, the offensive and defensive tendencies of their opponent. Same thing in war. You have to know the enemy's tactics. And aren't you glad to know there is this consistent pattern of temptation? And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Here's the pattern. There's four steps in this pattern. Always four steps. First of all, the trap is set. Now here James uses some pictures from the world of hunting and fishing. Look at verse 14. He's tempted when he is lured. That's from fishing. And enticed. That's from hunting. The idea is an animal, it's a trap set for an animal. Baited. Think of a mouse trap. And think of this fish swimming around fine with everything, then all of a sudden this bright, shiny lure is dropped into the lake. And he goes, well, that looks pretty good. Now, in both cases, notice, the devil knows how to use the most appealing, most enticing let's just say customized bait to trap you and to hook you. He knows where your temptation weaknesses are. And so what he does is this, and this is not original with me. It comes from Thomas Boston, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Listen to what he says about temptation. It's a great description. Temptation is when Satan shows you the bait, but not the hook. He shows you the bait, but he doesn't show you the hook. He knows what bait you're attracted to the most. So that first step, the trap is set. Notice, secondly, that the inner desire is attracted. He's enticed by his own desire. Now, all of us have intense inner desires. Don't apologize for them. They're given to you by God. But our desires are tarnished, fallen, corrupted by sin. Let's look at one. There's this desire for pleasure. Now, God has given us five senses, taste buds, noses, nerve endings, to enjoy the world around us. There's not a person in this room that does not want to feel good. Of course we do. But what sin does is that it takes this desire for pleasure and to feel good and corrupts it. As columnist George Will once said, we are living in a time when feeling good has replaced doing good and being good. So the question becomes now, does it make me feel good? Old 60s bumper sticker, if it feels good, do it. You know, drugs, alcohol, sinful, prideful, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, lifestyle choices. We feel good about ourselves. So what happens? You have an alcohol problem, you have a drug problem, you have peer pressure problem. And by the way, part of what social media is massive peer pressure. Someone says something, anything, Twitter erupts. And all of a sudden, people change their behavior just because Twitter erupts. That's nothing but caving to peer pressure. And so you have this peer pressure, you have this pride pandemic. God gives us something else. He gives us a sex drive. But instead of fulfilling that drive within the God-given context of a committed covenant marriage between one man and one woman, people seek pleasure. Nothing wrong with seeking pleasure, but outside the boundaries of marriage, as determined by God, because pleasure has been corrupted by sin. It demands fulfillment even outside the boundaries of marriage. One other thing, take materialism. You know, in the Bible, God gives us things. He says this, use things, love people, and worship God. It's that simple. Use things, love people, worship God. Materialism does this. We worship things, we use people to get the things we worship. And God, well, you know, if he happens to be endorsing it, fine. If not, well, I guess he was wrong. God gives us a desire for significance. But some people seek significance with an identity group, with what they have, who or what we know, what we do, our resume of deeds. Significance turns into pride. So think about it now. Inwardly, the desire is here. It's to push materialism and pleasure and pride to the top. 1 John is called lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We have these fallen desires in here. Out here, you have the temptation. The desire's here. Here's the temptation. Now, good news, so far, no sin. So when does sin happen? The trap is set. The desire is attracted. Third, when fallen inward desire yields to outward temptation, sin is conceived. Look at verse 15. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Notice that. When your fallen disordered desires in here, give in to the temptation out there, a conception happens, and the child born from that union of inner desire and outer temptation is a child the Bible calls sin. Someone once said, it takes two to tango. It takes two for this sin to happen. And you're one of them. Sin is a choice you will make. You don't have to. It is a choice you make. And it carries a miserable price tag. This brings us to the fourth in this pattern. Trap is set, desire attracted. We give in. Now here comes the worst part. Sin brings big, catastrophic consequences. Look at verse 15. Sin, when it is fully grown, that child of sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As someone says, you can choose your kicks, but you can't choose your kickbacks. A friend of mine used to say, I'm sowing my wild oats right now, and I'm praying for a crop failure. Not going to happen. Choices have consequences. Let me give you a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. I think this sets up so well. He says, sow a thought, you reap an action. I'm going to repeat this. It's really good. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Let me say that again. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. And notice what the scripture says. The end result of sin is death. Death. Sin pushes you off the pathway of life, the pathway that is paved with trust and obey, for there's no other way to live happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I still remember to this day a broadcast from Paul Harvey. He was talking about taking a trip to the Arctic and talking to a native up in the Arctic about how they kill Arctic wolves. You know how they do that? He says, I'm going to show you. He takes a knife, sharp knife, sharpens it up, sharp point. He dips it into a vat of blood, pulls it out, lets it freeze, dips it into the blood again, lets it freeze again, about 10 layers of frozen blood hiding the tip of a very sharp knife. Then he fastens the knife into the ground. And he says, watch what happens. We'll be back in the morning. What happens is this. The wolf comes out and he's acute sense of smell. He goes over and there's this blood lollipop. He begins licking on it. Oh, this is good. This is good. And then he licks harder and harder and harder. And he's thirsty for more and more blood. And what he doesn't notice is in this process, the knife has cut his own tongue and now he's drinking his own blood. And the next morning, they showed up and the wolf was dead about 100 feet from the knife. That's what sin does. Friends, sin kills everything beautiful, everything worthwhile in your life. Sin sucks the life out of everything. Sin brings death. I was reading an interview with a celebrity. You would know him by name. Very popular. He's in a movie franchise that most of you have enjoyed. But he's run into some problems lately, some major problems. He's a known cocaine addict. And in that interview, here's something he said. I feel dead inside. I feel dead inside. Sin brings death. Now we go to the ultimate solution. Notice in the fourth place, we've considered sin is real. We're responsible for how we respond. It follows a particular pattern. But fourthly, here's the great news today. Here's what we take out of here. Fourthly, let's consider the solution for temptation. Whatever form that temptation may take in 2021, it'll take many forms. It can morph all over the place in your life. But the remedy is dispensed here for every day from the pharmacy of this text. Are you ready? It's one word. Here's the remedy for temptation. One word. Focus. Focus. That is the remedy for temptation. The question is, where's your focus? See, usually we're tempted on us. Oh, I'm being tempted. Or we're focusing on the temptation. Look at what's tempting me. There is a third option. I learned this from someone who trains dogs. And I asked him, I said, in layman's terms, how do you train a dog? He says, well, here's how you do it. You put some meat on the floor near the dog. When the dog goes for the meat, you go, no! And every time you say that, and he says, you know what happens? After a time of doing this, the dog will take his eyes off the food because the temptation to disobey would be too great. Instead, the dog fixes his eyes on the master's face. Friends, if you would overcome temptation, fix your eyes on the master's face. Verse 17 describes our master, perfect, withholds no good thing from us. He's given us the greatest thing ever, and that is Jesus. God's grace is the fountain from which all blessings flow. The remedy for temptation is this: focus on the grace and goodness of God in Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, who was tempted. Jesus, who defeated temptation so that by faith alone we may be found in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we may be found in His righteousness alone, standing in His righteousness, clothed in His righteousness. And here's what happens. The stronger your passion for the Lord, the weaker your passion for everything else will be. The stronger your thirst for the living water, the less appealing sin's polluted waters will be. See, Jesus is not just your Savior. He's more beautiful than anything in the world. And the more you focus on the beauty of Christ, the less you'll be attracted by other beautiful things around you. You can find this sermon online, or you can buy it. I have it in a paperback. I've read it online. I read it at least once a year. It's by Thomas Chalmers, Chalmers. It's entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the question that book addresses is, what you have to ask is, who do you love more? Jesus or what you're being tempted by? And he says, if you love Christ more than anything else, that love will give a literal eviction notice to every other lesser love in your life. So yes, bold temptation, easy to make this morning. You will be tempted every single day of 2021. Oh wait, you've already been tempted because we're a couple of days in. Oscar Wilde was talking about temptation, and someone said, English playwright Oscar Wilde says, what do you think of temptation? He says, you know what, I can resist everything but temptation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the good news is this: you're not Oscar Wilde. You can resist temptation. Just remember these things. Temptation is real. Temptation is your responsibility. Temptation follows a predictable pattern. And the solution for temptation is found in what we're about to close with, and that's this: be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence my light. Focus on the Lord. That is how you deal with temptation. Are you going to fail?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you don't pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and go to it again. Focus on the Lord. That is the key to resisting temptation in 2021. Let us pray. Lord, in the first full week coming up of living life in a fallen world, we know this world is full of temptation. Give us the grace and the honesty to realize that temptation is real, to accept responsibility for temptation, to be aware of the pattern temptation takes, and then to focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember when temptation rears its ugly head, the question to ask, what do I love more? What I'm being tempted by or Jesus? Lord, help us to deal effectively, not perfectly because we're fallen, but effectively with temptation this year. In Jesus' name, amen.